grateful for another evening to be able to gather in your name. As your people who have been called out of darkness and into your marvelous light. Lord, we thank you for the truth that we have heard thus far this week, Father, from 2 Timothy chapter 4. And we pray that you would continue to speak to us tonight, Father. Help us to remember the hope that we have in Christ and in Christ alone, Father. We pray now as we open your holy word that you would speak to us and show us mercy and grace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, if you'll take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. We have considered a lot this week from these three verses. When Pastor Mark and myself prayed about this months ago, about where we would focus in on for this week, we honed in on this passage, and the last couple of weeks preparing, I thought, wow, maybe we should have picked something with a few more verses in it, but over the last week and these last few days of preparing and preaching, I thought we could spend another few nights in these verses just drawing out the truth of the well of these verses. And so I'm thankful for God allowing us to consider what we've been talking about, of asking ourselves, are we prepared to die? Are we prepared to meet the Lord? And we've talked about that all week, about pouring ourselves out as a drink offering and fighting the good fight of faith and running the race and keeping the faith. And last night, Pastor Mark preached on verse 8 about the crown of righteousness that is awaiting all those who are believers in the Lord. And we've talked about that we all will die, but the Lord Jesus could return at any time, and we understand that, we believe that. And so tonight what I want us to consider is, if that happens in our own lifetime, why it is we should look forward to that time in our lifetime, but even in the future, why we should love His appearing. There has been a whole lot of ink that has been spilt about the end of times. A lot of books written, a lot of sermons preached, and a lot of disagreement. Right now on Wednesday nights, we are studying through the book of Revelation, and we are just slowly wading through these early chapters, and already we've seen a lot of disagreement within these early chapters and throughout the book of Revelation. People disagree on when Christ will return, how He will return, what that will look like, but Scripture is clear that there are things that we can know for sure about the return of Christ. And Paul helps us to consider in these verses why it is we should love His appearing. So let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to read these three verses once again, beginning in verse 6. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing. Father, once again, we ask, we plead that Your Holy Spirit would help us to understand the truth of these sacred scriptures tonight, so that we can look forward to the day of the appearing of Christ, Father. It's in His name we pray. Amen. We are going to consider the very last part of verse 8 tonight, but also to all who have loved His appearing. Just a few words here in our English language, and what I want us to do is kind of work backwards through the end of this verse by asking three questions tonight. First, what is His appearing? Second, what does it mean to love His appearing? And finally, who is it that loves His appearing? So this appearing that Paul talks about here at the end of verse 8, the first question we want to consider is, what is it that he's speaking of? What does Paul mean by not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing? Well, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says this, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God, he's speaking to Timothy, and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Now, we know that the Lord Jesus has appeared already. He's come the first time, and we will consider that later. But here in this context, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul is clear that there is another appearing to happen. There is a second coming, a return of the Lord Jesus yet to happen. He says that in verse 1, because Jesus will judge one day the living and the dead at the time of his appearing. In verse 8, he says, and we are to love that appearing. We are to love and long for and desire the second coming of the Lord. The next book in Scripture, the book of Titus in chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, Paul writes this, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. That's the first coming of Christ. Verse 12, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly and righteously and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. So Paul is saying we are to live our lives by the grace of God out of the first coming, out of the life and death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And he says, but as we live this life, we are to look forward to that blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of Christ. He's saying that we are to love that appearing. We are to long for that appearing. We speak about the gospel often, and it's because it's by the gospel that we are saved. But oftentimes as believers, we boil down the gospel to the cross. And it is about the cross, but it's also about the sin that made the cross necessary and the sinless Savior that lived a life that we couldn't live. And it is about the cross where Jesus shed His precious blood and poured it out for the forgiveness of our sins. The gospel is also about the resurrection, because without the resurrection, Paul says, we are still in our sins and our faith is in vain. The gospel is also about the ascension of Christ, that He is at the right hand of the Father right now, ruling and reigning. And the gospel also promises the hope that Christ will return, that this is not it. This is not all the Christian life is, that there is a future and a hope laid up for us in glory in the future. And so the gospel encompasses all of that, and that is what we are called to consider of His appearing. The question is, another question for us to think about is, how can we be sure that Jesus will appear again? How can we be sure that He is actually coming back? John chapter 14. The Lord Jesus, the night before His arrest and His trial and His crucifixion, is speaking to the disciples in the upper room. And in John 14, verse 1, the Lord Jesus says this, do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, and where I am, there you may be also. The Lord Jesus has promised that He would return. So how can we be sure that He will return? Because Jesus, who never lies, who is always faithful and faithful to His promises, said it Himself. He said, I will return. The book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 7, The Apostle John writes this, "Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. So it is to be. Amen." Scripture is clear that Jesus will return. He will appear again. He will come a second time. And as believers, we're called to long for that and to look forward to that day and to love that second coming, that appearing of Christ. There's a lot of ways and a lot of reasons that we could love His appearing, but I want us to consider four of them tonight, what it means to love His appearing. As we consider these things, these are not going to be brand new doctrines for you, but these are going to be the old, old story, the old truth that's found, that our faith is founded upon. And my prayer is that they would stir our affections for Christ as we consider these reasons to love His appearing. The first reason that we should love His appearing is because when the Lord Jesus appears, suffering will end. Suffering will end. James chapter 5 helps us to see this and helps us to see this promise. This is a theme that's come out in our teachings and preachings this past week about the suffering of the Christian life. Pouring yourself out for the gospel, running the race, fighting the good fight. Suffering happens to believers in this world, but it is not forever. James 5, verse 7 says this, "Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord." He's speaking of the second coming, the return. "The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, and being patient about it until it gets the early and late rains, you too be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door." As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who endured. You have heard the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. James tells us to be patient in our suffering. Why? Because the Lord is near. This is not it. This is not the end. There is a day coming when Christ returns and makes all things new. Paul says in Romans 8:18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Some of you need to hear that verse again. "I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed at the coming of the Lord Jesus." Suffering does come. Sorrow lasts through the night, but there is joy in the morning. There is joy in the future when the Lord Jesus appears. This is but a light and momentary affliction, is what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I've said it often when we look at those verses. Suffering feels like anything but light and but momentary when we're going through it. But as we take our eyes off our present circumstance and look to the eternal and look to the future and look to Christ, it becomes light and momentary, knowing that the Lord is near. He will return. He will vanquish all evil. He will make all things new and right. And as His people who believe and trust in Him, we will be with Him forever. So we love His appearing because one day suffering will end. But second, we also love His appearing because when He appears, we will be made like Him. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. Pastor Mark mentioned this passage last night. So again, nothing new for us to consider, but just to think about it again. 1 John 2, verse 28. Now, little children, abide in Him. John says, dwell in Him, remain in Him, stay steadfast in Him, so that when He appears, when He comes again, we may have confidence and not shrink away from Him in shame at His coming. John says we have to remain steadfast in the Lord. Why? That we may have confidence when He comes again. Now, we've said this over and over. The confidence that comes when that moment comes when Jesus returns is not because of our good works. It's not because of our righteousness. It's not because of anything within us, but it's because of what we just sang about, on Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. The only reason we can stand confident at the return of Christ is because we stand on the solid rock of the gospel of Christ. So He says that when He appears, abide in Him so you're not shameful of your sin at His coming. Verse 29, if you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of Him. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. This is not it. John says, we're children, we've been adopted into the family of God, we've been called out of this world and into the kingdom of God, but this is not the end. This is not all of what God has planned for His children. He says, we know, continuing in verse 2 of chapter 3, that when He appears, when He comes again, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Mark reminded us last night, the text tells us tonight, that when He appears, those who are born of God, who believe in God, that are saved by His grace and mercy, will be made like Him. There are two ways for us to consider that we will be made like Him and why we should love that appearing. Because we will be made like Him. The first is we will be morally like Him. We will be finally perfect. Finally without sin. Finally without temptation. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verses 23 and 24 tell us this. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you entirely. And may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus. Faithful is He who calls you, and He also will bring it to pass. When the Lord Jesus comes back and we see Him for who He is, we will be changed. We will be finally perfect. That's what 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says. He will sanctify us entirely. All of our being, our heart, our soul, our mind, our thoughts, our actions, we will be made like the Lord Jesus. Right now, as it stands, if you're a believer here tonight, you have already been justified. Mark said this last night, you have been made right with God by trusting in the Lord Jesus. And when the Lord looks down at me now, He no longer sees my sin and my struggles and my guilt and my shame. He sees the righteousness of Christ that's been given to me because Jesus has taken my sin and shame and guilt and has pardoned me. But I still struggle, and you still struggle every single day with sin and temptation and all kinds of things. But one day, when the Lord comes back, we will be sanctified completely. Another word for that is glorified. We will finally finish the fight. We will finally finish the race. And how do we know this is true? Verse 24 of 1 Thessalonians 5 tells us, because faithful is He who calls us, and He will bring it to pass. He's been faithful to call us out of darkness, to call us unto salvation by the Lord Jesus. And if He's faithful to call us, He will bring it to pass. Philippians 1:6 says, He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus at His return. He will not give up on you, Christian. He will not give up on you. There may be people in your life that's given up on you. You may have given up on friends and family thinking they'll never get it. It'll never happen. But God never gives up on those whom He has called, those whom He has drawn to Himself and saved. There are struggles in this life, but one day we will be made like the Lord Jesus. Ephesians 5, verse 25 through 27 tells us this. Paul is showing how the gospel is the marriage is a picture of the gospel, and he says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her, so that He might sanctify her, grow her in holiness, having cleansed her by the washing in the water of the Word, that He might present to Himself the church in all of her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless." Jesus Christ shed His blood to make us like Him, that we would be conformed to His image, that we would no longer look like the world, act like the world, think like the world, but we would represent Him. We would be holy and blameless. And that day will come when the Lord Jesus comes. Amen. We will no longer struggle with sin and temptation. There's an old pastor that is gone and is with the Lord now. But he said this. Someone asked him, "What's the thing that you're looking forward the most to about heaven, about being with the Lord?" And he said, "I'm excited to worship the Lord without the hindrance of sin." I'm excited about worshiping the Lord without the hindrance of sin. And it's hard right now for us to fully understand and fathom that, because even now we struggle with that old nature and that old self. But one day, that old man will finally go away and we will be made like the Lord. God has called us and He will be faithful. So we keep fighting, we keep striving, we keep running, but we also will be made like Him by having a resurrected, glorified body. Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, Paul says this, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly await for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state, this current body, into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself." We will one day have glorified bodies like the Lord Jesus. Amen. Jesus, after He was resurrected, had a glorified, perfected body. A glorified body. The Lord Jesus, even today, at the right hand of the throne of God, still holds on to that glorified body. He is the God-man, and that glorified body will be with the Lord Jesus forever. And when He returns and we are resurrected with Him, we forever will have a glorified body like the Lord Jesus. We will be changed. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 42, Paul speaks of this reality, speaks of this hope. He says, "So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body, and it is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor, but it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, and it is raised in power. The body is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. He's speaking of the glorified body like the Lord Jesus. Verse 45, so also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul, and the last Adam, speaking of Christ, became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. Meaning that there has to be this physical body that deals with sin until the Lord Jesus comes. Verse 47, the first man is from the earth, earthly. The second man is from heaven. As is the earthly, so also are all those who are earthly. And as is the heavenly, so also are all those who are heavenly. Just as we have been born the image of the earthly, so also will we bear the image of the heavenly. We were all created in the image of God, but because of sin, that image has been broken and marred because of the sin of Adam. But in Christ, by believing and trusting in Christ, and when we are regenerated and renewed and given a new spirit, that image is now being conformed to the image of Christ. He continues in verse 50 and says this, now I say this, brethren, that the flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep. We will not all die. But we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. There's a day coming when not only will we be morally like the Lord, righteously like the Lord, not in our own good works, but by God's grace, but we also will have a glorified body. Why? Because in this current state, I could not be in the presence of a holy God. I have to be glorified by the grace and mercy of God. We will all be changed. All of us will be resurrected for those who trust in the Lord Jesus for eternity. There's a great missionary, John Payton, in the 1850s, who felt a call to go to the South Pacific and go and share the gospel with this group, people group there. And he was speaking to the group of elders at his church, and one elder said this to John Payton. Mr. Dixon exploded and said, "But the cannibals, John, you will be eaten by cannibals." And it says this, John Payton responded, "Mr. Dixon, you are well advanced in years now, and your own body is soon to be laid in the grave, there to be eaten by worms. I confess to you that if I can but live and die serving and honoring the Lord Jesus, it will make no difference to me whether I'm eaten by cannibals or by worms. For in the great day, my resurrection body will rise as fair as yours in the likeness of our risen Redeemer." What a beautiful promise. Whether we're eaten by worms or cannibals or whatever else, we have the promise that we will be made like Him and have a glorified, resurrected body. That's a promise that comes from Scripture. A third reason that we must love His appearing is not only that suffering will end, and not only will we be made like Him, but death will be no more. Death will be no more. Earlier in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul speaks of this, beginning in verse 20. He says, "But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death. By a man also came the resurrection of the dead. He's speaking, looking back to Adam. When Adam and Eve took of the forbidden fruit, and what happened? Death entered into the world because sin entered into the world. The world became cursed because of sin. And since then, all people are destined and appointed and ordained to die because of their sin. But he says, but by a man also came the resurrection of the dead, that there is hope even in the midst of death. Verse 22, for as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after that those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and authority and power. For he must reign until he puts all his enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that will be abolished is death. The last enemy is death. It's difficult because even as believers, one question that we can ask ourselves is, why is it that we have to experience death? If we've trusted and believed in the Lord Jesus, why is it that we have to feel death and experience death and go through death? And that's because we still have these bodies, these perishable bodies. We're still here right now. We will experience death. But Paul tells us a promise from God in verse 54 of 1 Corinthians 15. When this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? As believers, we will die unless the Lord Jesus comes back. But the sting of death has been taken away because there's hope in glory. There's to live as Christ and to die is gain. Paul continues in verse 56, the sting of death is sin and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ. It's God who gives us the victory through the Lord Jesus. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. That's another way of Paul saying, keep fighting the good fight. Keep running the race. Keep holding the faith. Keep pouring out your life until that day comes. There will be a day when death is swallowed up, but until then, keep pressing on for the Lord. There's a hymn that we sing often, He Leadeth Me. One of the last verses says this, and when my task on earth is done, when by thy grace the victory's won, even death's cold wave I will not flee, since God through Jordan leadeth me. Amen. Mark reminded us last night from the book, The Pilgrim's Progress, that Christian and hopeful, they went through that river, and the river signified death. And he became afraid, but when he remembered the promises of God that awaited the believer, that there was no more fear in death. We will all die unless the Lord comes back. But there is victory even through the midst of that death because of what Christ has accomplished in His resurrection. Revelation 21, verses 1 through 4 tell us this. John is seeing a picture of the new heavens and the new earth at the end. And he says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and He will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain, for the first things have passed away. That is one of my most favorite passages in all of Scripture, because that promises so many things that we long for. The wiping away of tears, the wiping away of mourning and crying and pain and suffering and death. There will no longer be any death for the believer, for the one that has trusted in the Lord. This is our hope. This is what we are counting on with our faith in the Lord Jesus. So we love his appearing because suffering will end. We love his appearing because one day we will be made like him. We love his appearing because death will be no more. But finally, we should love his appearing because we will be with God forever. That is our great hope. The lack of suffering, that is wonderful. We long for that. The lack of death, that is a promise. We long for that. We long to be with him. But being with Christ forever is our great hope and should be our greatest desire. Revelation 21, verse 3 says, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them. He will be in the midst of them, and they shall be his people. And God himself will be among them." Verse 7 tells us, "And he who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." That is the hope. That is the hope of glory that we long for. It's not streets of gold. It's not those promises that we think about, but it is Christ himself. Without Christ, heaven is not heaven at all. And we should desire Christ and him now and forever. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 17, Paul speaking about the end and speaking about the coming of Christ, he said, "When this happens, we will be with the Lord forever." Amen. We will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. We, you and I, for believers in the Lord, will be with him forever. We should just think about that and revel in that for just a moment, because it's hard for us to wrap our minds of forever. But that is for eternity. There will no longer be a day when we are without the presence of God in the future. And we long for that day. Finally, we need to ask the question out of 2 Timothy 4, not only what his appearing is and what it means to love his appearing, but who it is that loves his appearing. Who it is that loves the second coming of Christ, because the reality is not everybody longs for the second coming of Christ. Not everybody desires it and looks forward to that second coming. Why? Because not all of them, not all people have believed in the Lord Jesus. Not all people believe in the promises of Scripture. Not all people believe of and understand their sinfulness and look to Christ and his righteousness for salvation. Let me just share a brief story with you if I can. There was a great pastor in the last century, Martin Lloyd-Jones, that preached in London for decades. And in 1932, he had an invitation to come to Toronto to preach at another pastor's pulpit for the entire summer. And Dr. Lloyd-Jones recounts later in life of this event that happened that summer. He says this, "In responding to the welcome of coming to preach, I thought it would be wise for me to indicate to the congregation my method as a preacher. I told the congregation that my method was to assume, generally on Sunday mornings, that I was speaking to believers, to the saints, and that I would try to edify them. but that at night, on Sunday nights, I would be preaching on under the assumption that I was speaking to non-Christians, as undoubtedly there would be many such there. In a sense, I said that in passing. So he said, Sunday mornings for the believers, Sunday night is evangelistic. And he said, I said that to the congregation up front just so that they would understand my method of preaching. He continues, we went through that morning service, and at the close, the minister asked if I would stand at the door to shake hands with people as they went out. And I did so. When we had shaken hands with a number of people, he suddenly whispered to me, saying, you see that old lady who is coming along slowly? She is the most important member in the church. She is a very wealthy woman and is the greatest supporter of the work. He was, in other words, telling me to exercise to the maximum what little charm I may possess. I need not explain further. Well, the old lady came along and we spoke to her, and I shall never forget what happened. It taught me a great lesson that I have never forgotten. The old lady said, did I understand you to say that in the evening you would preach on the assumption that the people listening are not Christians, and in the morning on the assumption that they are? Yes, said Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. Well, she said, having heard you this morning, I have decided to come tonight. She had never been known to attend the evening services, never. She only attended in the morning. I cannot describe the embarrassment of the situation. I sensed that the minister standing by my side felt that I was ruining his ministry and bitterly regretted inviting me to occupy his pulpit. But the fact that that old lady did come that Sunday night and every Sunday night while I was there, I met her in her house for conversation and found out that she was most unhappy about her spiritual condition and did not know where she stood with God. She was a fine and most generous character, living an exemplary life. Everyone assumed, not only the minister, but everyone else in the church, that she was an exceptionally fine Christian, but she was not a Christian at all. This idea that people are members of churches and regularly attend them, that they must be Christians, is one of the most fatal assumptions, and I suggest that it mainly accounts for the state of the church today. What Dr. Lloyd-Jones is saying is that just because your name is on the membership roll, just because you've come down front, just because you have been baptized, does not mean that you have been born again. That woman that he spoke of had been a part of that church for years and years and years and had given countless amounts of money, but that did not save her soul. What saves a person's soul is belief in the Lord Jesus. And that right there is what causes us to love His second appearing, because we have loved His first appearing. We've recognized our sin. We've recognized our need for a Savior. And I know most of you in this room, and I know you pretty well, but only God knows your heart. Only God knows the spiritual state of your soul. And so tonight, I want you to be honest with yourself. I want you to look deep into your heart and consider if you have truly believed in the Lord tonight. If you have truly been born again by the Spirit of God. Have you recognized your sin? Have you recognized your guilt before a holy God? And have you looked to Jesus for salvation? Have you looked to His sinlessness, into His atoning death, into His resurrection, into His second coming? Do you believe in the Lord Jesus? Are you founded upon the solid rock of Christ tonight? Because if you are not, and if you have any question about the state of your soul, today is the day of salvation. Do not leave here without being made right with God by trusting in the Lord Jesus. Because tomorrow is not promised. It is appointed for all of us to die. And then comes the judgment. And so make sure, without a shadow of doubt, that you have believed in the Lord, so that when death comes or the Lord comes, whichever comes first, you stand ready. If you are a believer tonight, there's two things that I want you to take away from all of this, what we've said all week and what I've said tonight. One, I want you to understand that there is an urgency of eternity. And you need to have a compassion for those that are without Christ. That you need to understand that there are people who are suffering in their sin and who are lost and dead in their trespasses and sins and need the hope of the gospel. If you are a believer, you have understood the gift of salvation. You have been called by God, and now we are called to work. We've talked about this, pouring out our lives, fighting the good fight, keeping the faith, running the race, and we do so by sharing the gospel with those around us. This Christian life is not meant to just be about us, but to be about making much of Christ in our everyday life. And second, if you are a believer, I pray that this has been a time of encouragement and that you leave here tonight and this week worshiping the Lord more, loving the Lord more, seeking to be devoted to serve the Lord more. And may we all be able to say at the end of our life, whether that be tonight or in a year or in decades, that we are ready to be poured out as a drink offering and that the time of our departure has come, that we have fought the good fight, we have finished the course, that we have kept the faith, that in the future there is laid up for us a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to us on that day, and not only to us, but also to all who have loved His appearing. May we be able to say that together and individually, and that be our prayer for the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for Your Word that we've been able to consider this week. Father, I pray that You would work in our hearts right now, Father, for the one that may not know You, the one that's still trapped and dead in their sins, Father, that You would open their eyes to the truth of the gospel, that they would see You and Your glory and Your salvation for the first time, Father, and You would draw them to Yourself tonight. And for the believer, Father, I pray that You would help us to live every single day for Your glory, for Your honor, being poured out as a drink offering, fighting the good fight, running the race, keeping the faith, Father, looking for that day when we are with You forever. Lord, I pray that this week has been a time to encourage us to continue on in the Christian life. And Father, we recognize that we can only live this Christian life because of Your grace and by Your grace, Father. So give us grace, give us mercy, give us strength to endure and to live for You, Father. So in Christ's name we pray. Amen.